Welcome. I had a great vacation. I got to hold the young lady for a lot of time, and I didn't have to change her diaper. And they don't use pins anymore. They have snaps. So, and my grandson is very talkative, and he'll let you know what he thinks. So I'm glad to be back, and I have a couple things to share with you. Ruth had to go to the emergency room for some infusion this past week, and Marge Postma, she has another doctor, and this doctor used the word gangrene. So she's still not sure what's going on, and there are multiple people involved in the process. So we need to pray for her. This morning, we are privileged to have Ken Block of the Gideons, who's going to present the work of the Gideons to us. This church has a history with the Gideons, and this morning's offering will be for the Gideons. Ken?
So about noon, the Gideon that was distributing the Bibles was smelling this strange smell. He looked around, he just couldn't quite place it. And about that time, a young man that had been waiting, the kids and the young adults had been waiting in line for hours. And this young man got to the front of the line, and Gideon gave him the Bible. And he'd been waiting, but he didn't even realize what he'd been waiting for. When he saw that it was a Bible, he got very angry, started swearing, making unkind gestures. And he told the Gideon, you know what you can do with this Bible? You can throw it away, just like I'm going to do now. And he took the Bible and threw it as hard as he could up onto the roof of a two-story building right next door. Well, the Gideons kept distributing Bibles, and a little bit later, Gideon smelled that strange smell again. He just couldn't quite figure out what it was, but he looked around. There was a small man, small guy, standing right behind him. And he was covered with tar. He had tar in his shoes and his pants and shirt, hands, his face, his hat. And he was very emotional, and he was crying. And he said, I was tarring the roof of that building over there. And I was thinking about jumping off and ending my life because I'm so messed up. But he said, God did a miracle. He hit me in the head with his Bible. His book. He said, I read in here that I can have eternal life. Sir, would you tell me how? That Gideon shared Jesus Christ with him. And his name was Luis Alvarado, and he is now our brother in Christ. I love that testimony. And as Gideons, working with people, we hear testimonies all the time. Some are fantastic, almost unbelievable, but they're wonderful stories about how people came to know the Lord. Gideons International, I think you know this, but the Gideons International is an association of interdenominational Christian business and professional men. And we have just one goal, and that's to share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us. We believe, you've got a similar version over your door out of Mark, but the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, where Christ gives that Great Commission, he says, go out disciples of all nations. So we serve around the world, over 200 countries, as your missionaries. We reach out to men and women and boys and girls through personal witnessing and through the distribution of Scripture. The Gideons believe that placing God's word into the hands of unbelievers is of the utmost importance. And with the faithful support of congregations like yours, which you've done over the years, we've been able to place Scripture in hotels, motels, hospitals, hotel rooms, military bases, colleges, schools, prisons, medical facilities, orphanages, at the Western Northwest Washington Fair, at the University of Bellingham, wherever there's an open door. And it's been a great experience. Placing Scripture is very important, but it's not the only thing. Did you know that as per statistics, that less than 10% of Christians share their faith with an unbeliever once a year? Can you believe that? I'm very glad that someone, and it was a Gideon, stepped outside of that 10% and shared the good news of Jesus Christ through a little testimony like this with me. I was raised in an unchurched family, and until I was probably in sixth grade, I had never even seen a Bible. But one day, on the sidewalk outside of our school, a man in a suit offered me a little New Testament, shared Jesus Christ with me. Little did I know that that was the start of an 18-year journey that finally brought me to the Lord. I'm a slow learner. I joined the Gideons because I vividly remember receiving my first Bible. And today, my wife and I, Debbie, get to share this wonderful ministry. We have delightful fellowship with other Gideons. We learn how to share Jesus Christ without fear. That's a big step. I don't know if you know that. We get to see how the Lord makes a difference in people's lives. And in the next couple of months, we're going to be doing our school distributions out on the sidewalk. And guess what? I get to be the guy who gives this child their first Bible. That's pretty cool. At the fair this year, we'll have the privilege of sharing Jesus Christ with people of all age groups. That's always very interesting. And in this fall, this coming fall, we're going to be up at Western Washington University and engaging with college students. And that's always an highlight. In the past, your congregation has supported the Gideons, and I would like to take this opportunity to thank you very much. If you'd like to know how you can support us even more, you know, if you take an offering, that's wonderful, but we also need your prayers. And if you haven't already, you can also support the Gideons through these expression cards. This one says, thinking of you. We've got a pile of them back there. They're free. And instead of going to the store and paying money for a card, you can use these Bibles. You can use these cards to donate Bibles in someone's name to let people know that you're thinking of them. You can recognize a special event. You can maybe, if someone has passed away, you can send them a memory of that person. So those are various ways that you can support the Gideon ministry. But this morning, I would like you to think about maybe joining the Gideons. Or becoming what they call a friend of the Gideons. Get out on the street. Help us witness. Help us give out a Bible. So I would encourage you this morning. See me after the service. Find out how you can become a part of this exciting ministry. So I'd like to thank you again this morning. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for your support. And thank you for letting us worship with you this morning.
Janice Van Deese took a fall and fractured 3 ribs. And when I visited her, 3 ankles. It was her ankle, wasn't it? Yeah. And I forgot to tell you that. There's something else I want to tell you before we pray. I had the privilege of going to a Saturday night study that happens every week, and there were 5 families there from 5 different African nations. And we not only studied the scriptures, but we prayed. And I listened to these fathers pray for their children. Because they're Africans, under the authority of the University of Illinois, they must send their children to the public school. And these fathers, I listened to them pray about their children into public school, and my heart broke. These dear Christian men who come mostly from poor countries are trying to scramble to pay for food, clothing, and they're also pursuing degrees so that they can serve their country better, are wrestling with what their children are being taught in our public schools. It's abominable. And I think we as fellow Christians need to understand that the church is worldwide, and we are privileged to share one another's burdens. So it's a little thing. But I would ask you not only to pray for our congregation, but to pray for those 5 families who my children influence, who have a privilege of serving, but they're in a situation that is so godless and so wicked. And I would ask you as a congregation to enter into serving them through prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you are the Lord of the church, that you are the one who sits upon your throne and you rule the earth. We thank you that Jesus Christ is King of all the rulers of the earth. And we thank you that we who are your children have a privilege of interceding one for another, that we are priests and we are kings, and that the highest privilege that you've given to us is to enter into your throne of grace, bearing our petitions with thanksgiving. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with our congregants, specifically with Janice and with Marge and with Ruth, who have ongoing debilities, and some, like Marge, are still undiagnosed properly or not being treated well. So we ask, Lord, that we would intercede for them, and that we would pray for all those who attend them, and that there would be medical practitioners who are your children who would encourage them in the process. And Father, we thank you for the work of the Gideons, and we thank you that through the years you have blessed their work and you have honored them as they have taken your word, and that their focus has been your word, and that Jesus Christ has been honored and glorified because your word is settled in heaven, and that your word is eternal. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new, and your word will continue. We thank you and praise you for this. And Father, we also ask for our brothers and sisters who are from other nations, who have come into this nation for education or for other reasons, and they are now caught up in a whirlwind of wickedness and sorrow. We ask, Lord, that you might grant them the faith that they need to continue, and that they, you would grant them perseverance, and that you would grant them the ability to speak the truth in love and to confront the evil with mercy and grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand for our call to worship. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Thank you.
Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Thank you. You may be seated. Scripture reading for the Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly will and passion of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be surely fixed where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Also from Psalm 51, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bulls on your altar. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that we come to a throne of mercy and grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you that you give us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. And we thank you, Father, that you bid us come with our prayers and petitions to make our requests known unto you. But we ask, Lord, as we come to do this, that our hearts would be filled with praise and thanks. For our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are your children, citizens of heaven. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we look forward to that time when Jesus Christ will come. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will be new. And we, who are your children, will be with you for eternity, to enjoy all the things that you have for us, that we cannot imagine, according to Paul, what you have for us. So we thank you and praise you for this hope that we have. But as we remain here upon earth, Father, we ask that we would be your faithful witnesses, that we would understand that indeed we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are to speak the truth, that we are to speak the truth in love, and that we are to give grace to the hearer. We think, Father, of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are under duress because of their faith. We ask that you would sustain them and that they, as they gather together, would truly encourage one another as they see the day of the Lord approaching, and that they would stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We ask that for ourselves and for all of the churches here in Whatcom County, that our motive for gathering together would be the end result that we as your people would love one another and do good deeds to the honor of the glory of Jesus Christ, and that we would anticipate Jesus' return. Father, we tell us in your word that we are to pray for those in authority over us. We thank you, Father, that ultimately, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that each person who fills a position of authority fulfills that position because you placed them there. So we ask that we who are your people understand our role in intercession, that we have a privilege and a responsibility to pray, and to pray that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified, and that he would be exalted. We know, Lord, that there is no kingdom in this earth that is not arrayed against the kingdom of God. And we know that this world is under the authority of the evil one. So we ask that as we enter into this responsibility, that we would understand that we're at warfare. And as Paul says in Ephesians, we're to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and that we're to be have the gospel of peace upon our feet. Father, you tell us this because we're at war. And we ask that as we understand this, that we would be thankful and praise you that we are at war, and that Jesus Christ has already won the war at the cross. So we ask that we would enter into the fray, and that we would be those who would rejoice and be glad for the privilege of bearing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Why Should He Love Me So? Thank you, and you may be seated. Our text this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Father, we ask once again that you would open our eyes by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This text is something that we and our culture needs to hear. This text seems to be a contradiction. As Christians, we love God because he first loved us. We love God because God is love. We love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. There are myriad commands in the scriptures that we are to love one another. As a matter of fact, the world is going to know that we are his disciples because we have love for one another. And we are to love our enemies. Paul writes in Romans, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And yet this text says, do not love. I want you to focus on that command. It's a command. Do not love. Which implies that there is something in love that on occasion is sinful. The command here in 1 John is do not love. And yet as Christians, we have understood that we are to love. Why? God is love. We are to love because it's the fulfillment of the law. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. And yet here in 1 John, there is the command, do not love. Not love. We are not to love the world. This seems to be contradiction to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet this text says, do not love the world. Seems contradictory, doesn't it? We live in a culture which allows people to say, I'm doing this because I love. And everybody goes, hooray, amen, God is love. That's what you're supposed to do. That's why this text is so important. Do not love the world. That we are commanded not to love is a shock to the system. If we violate this command, we are sinning. Therefore, love may be sinful. your culture, the church, needs to hear this. Love may be sinful. Our culture has a mentality that love is love. How can you be opposed to love? Love is love. Everybody's supposed to love everybody. Isn't this wonderful? And you find the word love stuck in various in sentences and places, and talk about people on TV being interviewed, and they say that what they're doing is because they love. And everybody goes, wonderful. Yet this text says, do not love. It's a command. This text makes it very clear that love can be sinful. This is a rather practical subject for us who live in a culture that has no clue what love is. No clue. And yet they use the word, and they use it to excuse all kinds of abomination and wicked behavior. Which is why you, as God's child, need to get a handle on what is it that makes love sinful. Well, first of all, we need to understand if it's directed to the wrong object. John writes, do not love the world or the things of the world. What does he mean? We're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. Same author. What does he mean? Well, John uses the word world in three different ways. The first way has to do with creation. In the Gospel of John, chapters 1, verse 3, and chapter 4, verse 6, in John chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, the word cosmos, meaning world, is used to refer to creation. We are to love God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament thereof showeth his handiwork. What is there that demonstrates God's divinity and his glory that you should not love? Not because of the item itself, but because who created it. We are to love what God has done because of who did it. The world also refers to people that inhabits God's creation. And we know that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, or even to love our enemies. So here in John, 1 John chapter 2, the chapter verse 15, the world cannot be creation and cannot be the people who inhabit creation. So what is it? The world here refers to the spiritual realm, which is in opposition to God's kingdom. We read in 1 John 3, 1, that the world is up in opposition to God. In verse 13, it's the world is ignorant. The world is the inhabitation of the Antichrist, the inhabitation of unbelievers. It's ruled by Satan, and you and I have been called out of the world. Jesus said, I am not of the world, And you and I, as believers, have been called out of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That's from James chapter 4. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is the world that John is speaking of. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. So ask yourself, what is the object of your passion? What is the object of your love? When you say we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, that means all your desires, all your passion should be directed to the glory of God. We are told in the Old Testament, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Don't turn that around. What it means is if you delight in the Lord, your desires will be all that honors God. And if you delight in the Lord, because you delight in the Lord, you will hunger and thirst for his glory. And therefore, he will give you the desires of your heart. But you must delight in the Lord. What is the object of your passion? Or the objects of your passion? Do not love the world. In delighting in anything but God, your love is misdirected and therefore sinful. If you love anything more than you love God, you're an idolater. And therefore, you're in sin. The world system is ruled by Satan. And you and I are in the world, but not to be of the world. So, love is sinful when it's directed at the wrong object. But there's a danger here, and the danger has to do with the wiles and perversions of the enemy. It's possible to love the world but not to participate in the world. It's possible to love alcohol and not be a drunk, because your legalism and your moralism are able to trump your passion. And the end result is, I'm better than I was. Oh, I might even be better than you, because I am legalistic and moralistic. My passion is not directed to God. My passion is directed to that thing, those things of the world that I, under legalism and moralism, suppress. John is not saying don't participate. He's saying don't love the world. Love is sinful when it arises from a wrong source. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. You see, the love that we have for God and the love that we have for our fellow man comes from God. That's the source. Love that is properly directed and properly administered is sourced in God. We love him because he first loved us. I am able to love my fellow brethren in the church because I am in a right relationship with God. I understand who I am before God, and I understand that all of us are in the same canoe, wretched sinners saved by grace by a merciful God. And therefore, I can love you, and you can love me. We're able to love our enemies because we understand that while we were enemies, God loved us and Christ died for us. And when I understand that God loved me as an enemy, then I am able to love my enemy. My love, when it's properly directed, is sourced in God. But if I love the world, the source comes from the world. And there's three. Two are internal, hidden with the individual person. Your cravings and your desires. The third is exterior in community. We all have hidden passions. Paul speaks about people who profess to be Christians, but whose God is really their belly in the book of Philippians. I once served a church where one of the men kept telling me that we need to hold community dinners because if you feed them, they will come. My response was, the sinner needs to be fed God's word. And I believe if you feed them God's word, they will come. Where is your passion? What is the source? What do you crave? What do you desire? To understand that we can love properly and we can love sinfully, I'll use an example that we all can understand. A man might come into my office and tell me that he loves his wife, but he thinks he loves his secretary too. And he desires to spend time with his secretary. Guess what? That desire is sinful. He hasn't acted on it. He hasn't done anything. He just desires. That is sinful. Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look upon a woman and desire, you're guilty. That is sinful. In 1973, the synod of this denomination made a decision that if a man desired another man, it wasn't sinful, but he couldn't act on it. the denomination was in error. We need to understand what is being said here. Desire is sinful if it's contrary to God's word and our love for God. As Paul said, if my belly can be worshipped, then there's all kinds of other passions in life that can become gods. This is why we're told, do not love the world. God is the one who gives us the power, the passion to love him, to love his creation, and to love other people. The third source pertains to the exterior of life in community with others. That means behavior. Not only what you think, not only what you crave, but how you behave. Consider this. In love, I may tell somebody the gospel, but my pride might take over and I end up talking about myself because I love to hear myself talk. I may, in love, desire to correct somebody in terms of how they are behaving contrary to what God says. And as a matter of fact, I'm supposed to do this. But when my pride takes over, it may become legalism and moralism. We need to understand the source of the love that we think we have. And lastly, love is sinful when it produces the wrong results. The world is passing away. There's nothing in this world that brings glory to God. The world is ruled by Satan. The ones who bring glory to God are those who are not of this world. The world is passing away. The loving the world produces death. In a conversation with my son-in-law and daughter, I made the comment, they were talking about education, and all these people they deal with are graduate students pursuing masters and doctorates. And I said, my alma mater is run by idiots. My alma mater is run by people who, according to God, are insane. Why? Because my alma mater is run by people who blaspheme God. My alma mater is run by people who have no regard for God at all. They don't even acknowledge that creation was something. It's creation wasn't creation, it's something completely different. People who believe that are idiots. They are insane. Why? Because the end of that thinking is death. If you think that way, you will die in your sin. We, as God's people, need to understand that this is a war between truth and falsehood. We need to comprehend that the desires of the heart are wicked. Let me read from Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We are told in the first epistle of John that the world is overcome by our faith. Paul goes on and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may have been known by God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. These eggheads, who are insane, are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And these people who go around telling you that they love XYZ and it's misdirected are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And if you've been awake for the last 3 years, you know that the mask of evil has come off. Evil is out there, plain, brazen, proud. Paul goes on and says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like incorruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Notice the response of God. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the desires of their heart. To dishonor the bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Dear friend, we are to love, but we are to love in truth. We are to love as God loves. Here is a challenge for you. Maybe sometime soon I will answer the challenge, but here's a challenge. Why don't you search the scriptures and find out what God hates? Because the scriptures are clear that God hates as well as he loves. And that I suggest that you take that challenge up, because there is the possibility that love is sinful. And I pray that each one of you will understand the difference between love that glorifies and is rooted in a holy God versus love that is a perversion and is wicked. Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you and praise you that you did love us with an everlasting love. We ask, Lord, that indeed you would give us a true affection, a true passion for the truth, for your person and for your character. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us to be wise and discerning, and to, as your servant says, to test the spirits to see if these things be so. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you've given us the Holy Spirit. And as we live our lives in this wicked world, we ask that we would understand that we are to be holy. As Paul addresses the various churches, that we are to be saints, holy ones. Father, we ask also that you might help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that we would know him, the power of his love, and the fellowship of his suffering. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.